first time he came as a little baby, and not many people noticed. But the next time he comes, my friend, he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. The marketplaces in downtown Sebring will all be empty. There will be no more traffic in the streets. All the builder's tools will be silent. There'll be no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives will cease their labor. In our courtrooms, there will be no more debate. For the work is on this earth will be all suspended as our King comes through the gate. Oh, the King is coming. The King.
Simple starts to sing amazing. Glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. I want to ask your prayer for Miss Lois Bauer. She's over at Moffitt Cancer Center having radiation treatment. She has cancer of the mouth. And yesterday she fell and broke her hip. And She's kind of taken a turn for the worse. They moved her over to Tampa General, and they're saying that they'll need to have surgery, but they're not sure how extensive or when they'll be able to do it. And if there are so many slots at the Hope House, she's staying at the Hope House over at Moffitt. There are so many backlogged waiting people for the Hope House that if she's in Tampa General too long, then she'll lose her place in Hope House. So there's a couple things up in the air, and Sister Bauer's pretty discouraged, and then the medication they have her on doesn't have her in a good frame of mind, so please be in prayer for her. Her daughter's name is Debbie, and she's over there helping take care of her. I just found that out this morning before service. Brother Matt Castle, he's actually out of state right now, he and his wife. They've gone up to New York, where they're from, and they take a summer trip every summer. So be in prayer for Sister Lois Bauer, if you would, please. And I'm going to try and get over there and visit her this week. I'm just not sure when. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to draw your attention down to verse 11. Verses 11 through 14 of this chapter. And the context is Paul the Apostle is telling Timothy about his call for Timothy to be faithful. Be faithful in the ministry, stand strong, be courageous, don't encumber yourself with the things of this world. And he makes a statement in verse 10, how that he himself endures things for the cause of Christ. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that's those who are saved, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. Now, these four statements that we're about to make about God and the way that he works are faithful sayings. You know, we ought to declare freely the whole counsel of God. All of the Bible is true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. From the beginning of Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, these are God's words, though they be given through the instruments of human writers. And yet, there are some things that we need to focus on maybe more than others. All Scripture should be focused on, but some things we need to be reminded of on a more regular basis. These faithful sayings. Four statements. It says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. We have a tendency to waste time on stuff that's not important, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, when it comes to the faithfulness of God, many times we look at it in glowing terms. And you should, because the Scripture says, he says to the nation of Israel, because I am faithful, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Basically, if I weren't faithful, if I were given to being, you know, just fits of rage like humans, I would have wiped you out a long time ago. It's the faithfulness of God that allows us to get up every day. Praise God that he is faithful to us. And yet, the faithfulness of God is not only a comfort, it is also a caution, depending on your behavior. How faithful is he, Pastor? Well, he's far more faithful than we are. I want to emphasize the faithfulness of God today in its different facets and bring to light some things that maybe you hadn't considered. I want to preach to you a message this morning, Faithful is He That Calleth. It comes from the text in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It's on our bulletin today. Faithful is He that calleth, who also will do it. When God makes a statement, He will follow through. He is faithful to His word, and He is faithful to His character. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, help us as we consider these truths. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to recognize Your faithfulness and to respond appropriately. In Your name I pray. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, a promise of eternal life in verse 11. A promise of eternal life, of a changed life. Now, often when we think of the words eternal life, when you think of that phrase, you automatically think of heaven. But you do realize that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life now. The Scripture says in John 5:24, that if you've accepted Him, you have eternal life and you are passed from death unto life. It is a current possession, okay? Notice what the Scripture says here. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Hold your place there in 2 Timothy and turn over to Romans chapter 6. There are a couple cross-references because these are loaded statements that we'll be turning to this morning, a couple cross-references. I believe this is speaking of our vicarious death on the cross with Jesus Christ. Now, I use that word on purpose, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Romans chapter 6, I want you to focus it on verses 6 through 9. It says, knowing this, now if you're saved, this has been applied to your life. If you're not saved, this has been done for you, but the truth has never been applied to you. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, that dead people don't struggle with temptation. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Same statement as what is in 2 Timothy. If we die with Him, we shall live with Him. Here, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. See, when Christ died on the cross, this is what this is saying. When Christ died on the cross, your old man, the person that you were before salvation, your identity, died on the cross with Him. That old man of sin and flesh. When Christ died for you, it was more than a substitute. Sometimes we use the word substitute, and I don't think that's wrong, but it's actually more than that. See, the difference between a substitute and a vicarious substitute is this. A simple substitute is used in place of another thing. A substitute teacher just takes the place of another teacher. The substitute itself bears the experience. But when the substitute is vicarious, you share the experience with your substitute. What they experience, you experience too. The benefits that they gain, you gain as well, and the suffering as well. It is as if you were there yourself, and yet somebody else is doing it for you. Sometimes we do this with our children. We don't get a chance to do things, and after we grow up, we say, I'm going to do it through my children. So we'd have our children do it, and we gain joy from watching them do it. In our minds, we imagine what it would be like. We take pictures, we take videos, we watch them with enthralled. That's a vicarious substitute. I can't play Little League soccer anymore, but I can watch my son do it. I can't climb trees like he, but I can watch my son do it. You know, I can't jump off the back. No, I can't. There's a lot of things I can't do, but I'll say, hey, why don't you do that? You know, and then I'll watch him. And I love it. It's so much fun. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to what Christ did, it was a vicarious substitute. You shared the experience. When He died on the cross, you died with Him, whether you realized it or not. And when you get saved, that truth, that experience of what He did is applied to your life. Not just the clearing of sin, but that which brought the clearing of sin. How so, Pastor? Well, your old identity, along with the penalty that you deserved, died with Him. It does not exist anymore. It is dead, crucified with Him. Consider the words of Galatians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. It's not theoretical to the Apostle Paul. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That old person that I was is no longer alive. My inherent weaknesses, my character flaws before salvation, those things in this flesh that caused me to sin, they died with Christ. And you know why that's so important to recognize, Christian? Because if you've been born again a child of God, that means that those things were to have died, and you do not have liberty to use them as an excuse any longer. That man is dead if you are in Christ. We say, Pastor, but I'm not dead. You're right, you're not dead, you're alive. And the scripture says, if you'll remember the continuation of Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but, say the scripture with me, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that old man of sin and death, sin and flesh died with Christ. And the life that I now live, I am to live with him. When you responded in faith to the gospel, you were born again into the family of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jewish people received the oracles of God first in the Old Testament, but then the gospel was given to the rest of the world, the Gentiles, because the Jews rejected their Messiah. The gospel is powerful to those that believe it. And it says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. When you receive the word of God, the gospel, and have faith that Jesus is God, that he died for your sins, and you ask him to save you, you're born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If we died with him, and that was applied to our life, we shall also live with him. Sometimes we as Christians, we use the excuse of the way that we behave because of the way we were brought up. Well, I was just brought up that way. I'm sorry, but that doesn't hold water because you're a new creation in Christ. Well, that's just that everybody in my family is like that. In other words, I inherited it. Well, my friend, you're called to a new set of hereditary traits because you're a child of God now. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If we died with him, that is not us any longer. We are to live with Christ and unto Christ. See, it was you before you were saved. But it's no longer you. It's Christ in you. It's not the old person that you were that's alive anymore. It's supposed to be Christ in you. Colossians puts it this way. It says, to whom God would make know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what? When God looks at you, you know what he sees? Pastor, he sees a failure. No. Because when the second you got saved, the Bible says you were justified. That means to be declared righteous. It doesn't mean you became righteous. Oh, I wish there were a gospel phone booth that you could jump into like the old Superman cartoons where you jump in and he jumps in as Clark Kent and jumps out as Superman. He must have kept that singlet ready all the time. You know, I always wondered about those things. You know, how that, did he just carry his stuff in a bag? He didn't carry a man satchel. And, you know, it's a glass phone booth. Everybody could see what's happening. That's what goes through my mind. There's nothing like that for the Christian experience. You don't automatically become perfected in the eyes of others, but in the eyes of God, you're justified because Christ's righteousness is applied to your account. When he looks at you, he declares you righteous, and he sees you as a new creation. He doesn't see you as the old man you were before. And you know what? When you look at yourself, you need to see the same thing. See, look at Romans chapter 6 again, verse 11. Verse 10 says, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead to sin. Well, what difference will that make, Pastor? Either it's true or it isn't. Yes, but you need to live according to reality. You need to make this mental mindset part of your life every day, early and often. It's a faithful saying. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I tell you, you will only live with Christ in eternity if you died with him on the cross. But if you reckon that to be the truth, it will change the way that you live in this life, and it needs to. Remember the faithfulness of God, Christian, of him giving you life, not holding you accountable for your sins. When you're tempted to sin, remember that. Remember the faithfulness of God. When you're tempted to be unfaithful, remember his faithfulness. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. That's the promise of eternal life that I see there. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. It begins in this life and continues throughout eternity. And the Bible says that the goodness of God calleth us, leadeth us to repentance. We ought to allow that to just to change our hearts. I want to bring you to notice the second statement, though. The promise of eternal life, but also the next one, is the promise of a leadership position. Look at verse 12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, that's an uncomfortable reality. That's a reality we don't want to be reminded of, but suffering will come in this life. When you got saved, God did not grant you a pass to every uncomfortable experience in this world. Okay? That's not the way that it works. Now, there are some who would like, everybody would like for it to be that case, you know. Sometimes it's physical suffering. Due to the nature of this world, our body and sin, we suffer sickness and ailments, even due to old age, as this body begins to wear out and we begin to long more and more for the next life, for the next body to be clothed upon. Sometimes these physical ailments, they present us with temptation, temptation to murmur, temptation to be grouchy, to doubt the Lord, to fall into despair, to become bitter. But you know what? If you remain faithful in spite of physical struggling, how faithful, Pastor? Well, faithfulness is tested with time. It doesn't provide an instantaneous reward. It's not for those that want instant gratification. If you remain faithful in spite of that, you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. In fact, sometimes physical suffering is a platform by which God allows us to demonstrate the difference between us as believers and the world around us. Paul the Apostle was given that opportunity when he spoke in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And the world looks at a believer who is faithful in the midst of suffering, and they see something different. They see something that they do not have. And if we allow that to take place, it brings glory to Almighty God. Sometimes physical suffering, but sometimes suffering at the hands of others. Persecution. Sometimes isolation. Sometimes discrimination. Even in Paul's occasion, it was imprisonment. And he said, "I endure all of these things." The scripture verse that we love to quote, I have found in all states. He says, I have learned in every state to be content. He writes that from prison. He knew what it was to suffer for the Lord. In the book of Matthew, the Bible reminds us of this. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Christian, understand this. When Christ was here on the earth and he was preaching, he was rejected. In fact, eventually he was crucified. And if we preach the same truth that he did, do not be surprised when the world does not always want to hear it. If we faithfully present the Savior that the world rejected, there will be times that we are rejected for the same truth. That's the uncomfortable reality. But friend, the promise of this is that if we remain faithful, it's a divine promise of victory. See, we're subjected to these things now. But the scripture says if we remain faithful in them, if we suffer for him, we will reign with him. Now, the Bible does talk about a reward in heaven for faithfulness, but I don't believe that's what this is talking about here. Notice what it says. It says, we shall reign. That is speaking of sitting on a throne and reigning with him. Take your Bible and turn over to Revelation 20. I believe this is a direct connection to this. Paul is speaking to Timothy to tell the churches, this is the church age of which you and I are a part of. After the Old Testament dispensation, in the dispensation we're at, the church age now, but before the tribulation period. And in Revelation 20, he makes this statement, verse 4. He says, I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, these people are reigning. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and had which not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither his mark, had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So you have those that were martyred, and you also have those on the thrones. And it says, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. We look forward to that resurrection which will take place at the rapture when the church is taken up before the tribulation comes. And the scripture says that these people who are taken up at that time in that first resurrection, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, during this time, this era in history, we are given this promise that if you and I suffer with God, for God, we will reign with him. How should we apply that promise of faithfulness? Well, in the midst of suffering, you know what? You're often tempted. You're tempted to give up. You're tempted to compromise. You're tempted to respond in bitterness. You're tempted to respond in lack of faith. Remember his faithfulness. You're subject to the sufferings of this time now, but you'll reign with him in the future. Praise God for that. Remember that. A promise of leadership position. And then I bring you to the third statement, a warning. I said it's a comfort, but it's also a caution, the faithfulness of God. And this one really got my attention. Look at verse 12, the first part. It says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, I've had people quote this passage to me and say, see, a Christian can lose their salvation. If they deny Christ, then he'll deny them. Friend, that's not what it's talking about. And all you have to know to know that is to read the very next verse. See, Paul is speaking to believers. These are not people who refused salvation. Some people say, well, that also means if you refuse the gospel, then God will refuse you. The word we is used there. He's talking about church members, talking about believers. He's speaking to Timothy. He's including himself in this. This is not hypothetical. Not a loss of salvation. Let me put it to you this way. The Bible does not encourage disobedient behavior by believers. It says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But at the same time, no action by a believer will cause you to lose that gift of salvation. When you possess salvation, God possesses you. 1 Peter can't make it any more clear. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not in way, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Eternal life is eternal. If it could be taken away, forfeited, or end, it would be called something else than eternal. And so this is not speaking of a loss of salvation. I do believe it's speaking of relationship. See, God has reciprocal treatment. What do you mean? Well, the way that you behave determines how God responds to you in some ways. To deny means to say no. And if we say no to God, he will say no to us. You know, my kids at dinner time, my wife, she fixes amazing things for food in our house. We really don't deserve it. And every now and then I get a chance to try and replicate it. And my kids end up getting fried food or macaroni and cheese or pizza. you know. They're not going to starve, but it's not going to be as nice. But we'll sit down to dinner, and inevitably my children will say,
"Ew, I don't like that. Do I have to eat this?"
You know, and I always want to smack them. And so I say, "Hey, you know what? You eat that or you don't get any dessert." And if they do not eat it, they deny me at dinner. Guess what? I deny them at dessert. If they deny me, I deny them. I don't say, "Get out of my house. You're not my child anymore." That's not what it means. When you deny God, you tell God no. Guess what? God will tell you no. Listen to these scripture verses. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." When we deny God, it will hinder our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," your wife, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." If you don't treat your wife right, God won't listen to your prayers. Uh-oh. Denying God will hinder our prayers. Denying God will hold back blessing, His blessing of wisdom. The scripture says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and it braideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." To waver in our resolve with wisdom is to act like we want God's wisdom one day and say, "I want the world's the next." "Okay, God, I want your wisdom," and then we go follow the world. And then we come back to God, and then we go to the internet. And then we come back to God, and we go back to Dr. Phil. And we waver back and forth. But if we deny God, He will deny us. Denying God robs us of rewards in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. God does respond to us based on our obedience. And this verse is stating, Christian, that if you deny Him in this life, you will lose out in this life. Unanswered prayers, missed blessings, missed opportunities, and you will lose out in the next life. Oh, you'll still make it to heaven, but you won't have the rewards that you could have. Some of the tears that will be wiped away will be those of believers who denied Christ, who told Him no, who rebelled, who refused, who disobeyed, and lose out at the judgment seat. Don't take for granted the mercy and grace of God. When you are tempted to tell God no, remember that God loves you, but He will not be mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5. Have you ever watched, now I'm not making any judgments. If you've done this and I've seen you, I'm not talking about you, okay? I have to get that disclaimer out of the way. But you ever heard a parent or watched a parent maybe in a grocery store who threatens their kids over and over and over and over and over and never does anything? Yes, everybody's shaking their head yes. Or if you're not, maybe you're one of those parents. No, I'm just kidding. Don't make me start counting. Johnny, you get back here. Get out of those vegetables. Don't make me start. Johnny, will you stop it? Johnny, if you do that again, I'm going to have to discipline you. Johnny, one, two. You ever heard parents do that? You know, sometimes it makes me want to interrupt and tell the parent, if you don't follow through and discipline your child one more time, don't make me start counting. You know, I feel like doing that with the parent. Can I tell you that God is not a parent who makes idle threats? He's not. He's a parent who loves us and won't stand by and allow us just to wreck our lives because guess what? He owns us. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And if we deny Him, He will deny us. But His chastening is swift. It's a warning of reciprocal treatment. I don't necessarily, that doesn't give me warm fuzzies when I think about God's faithfulness in that light. But it's nevertheless true. But then also God's measure of faithfulness. How faithful is He? And I think sometimes we struggle with God's faithfulness because we project our own unfaithfulness onto the God of heaven. And I've heard people say this. They make logical fallacies about God. They say, well, I just can't understand how God would do X, Y, or Z. And they say that because in their life, that's the way that it's true. I just don't see how that God could continue forgiving over and over and over. Well, that's because they can't forgive over and over and over. Look at verse 13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. See, if you receive salvation, you received it according to the promises of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou might be saved. There's a possibility that you'll get saved. Thou shalt be saved. It's the promise of God. Yes. And in order for him to come back on that, God would have to deny himself. Now, if it bothers you that Christians can believe not, recognize this, that disobedience is an evidence of disbelief. There's an inseparable link in scriptures between real faith and real obedience. And each one of us has faith, yes, or you would not be saved, but your faith is not complete. Think of the man that came to Christ and he says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There are elements of unbelief in us. The reasons Christians don't obey more faithfully, don't witness more fervently, don't tithe as they ought to, don't pray more, don't resist temptation, is an imperfection or even lacking in their faith. I would say this too, it is even possible for a Christian to fall away from God to the point that they fall from the faith. I had disagreement with somebody earlier a week or two ago about this, and they said, well, that's completely foreign to the New Testament. We know it's interesting that they would say that's foreign to the New Testament, because I'm about to read you some scripture verses warning of the fact that if Christians do not tend to their salvation, don't give a hint, don't lay hold on eternal life, that it is possible to do this. It says in James chapter 5, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, it's possible for a Christian to fall into false doctrine. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He was an apostle, a preacher. Preachers can't fall from the faith. Really? Have you been paying attention lately? Yes, they can. 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. To depart from something, you have to be there to start with. Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Some of that's on the television channels when you turn on the preacher and they're promising you all these things that are not in the Bible. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some know that what they're preaching is wrong and they keep doing it for the almighty dollar. It's possible for Christians to be led astray, for the love of money is the root of all evil. By the way, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of it. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to worship it. Which some, having coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's possible for a Christian to get so far from the Lord that they lack their faith. Now, that should be uncomfortable for you. If you struggle with that, good. It should not be normal. It should not be acceptable. It is not without consequences. This is not a license. But if that happens, God is always faithful. God is always faithful. Now, he'll deny those believers. He'll chastise them. But he is always faithful, the scripture says. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Listen, God's faithfulness, his faithfulness is not contingent on your faithfulness. Praise God for that. Because we're not faithful. He will uphold his promise to save those who come to him for salvation, to reward those who serve him. He cannot deny himself. This was true with the nation of Israel. God made unconditional promises to the nation of Israel. And you know what? They squandered them. The nation of Israel disobeyed God. They went into idolatry. God chastised them. Daniel writes about that. When he was in the Babylonian captivity, he chastised them. But you know what? God still has those promises, and he will fulfill those promises. By Israel's faithfulness? No, but according to God's. We studied that when we're studying Genesis. He made that unconditional covenant to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, he's cutting this covenant. He puts Abraham to sleep, so Abram couldn't even make the agreement. It was God who took it completely upon himself, and he says, I'll give this land to you. I'll give this to your offspring for eternity. You know what? It's true of the believer. When we struggle with our resolve and our faithfulness, he is and always will be faithful. One final passage to turn to. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. We love verse 28, but sometimes we love it out of context. There's a lot of scripture verses like that. People say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I think, only the things he strengthens you to do. There's some things you can't do because God didn't strengthen you to do them. Right. Look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I like that verse. But the Bible goes on to tell us what that good is. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He foreknew who would accept him as Savior. And he has this plan that when you accept him, you join into the benefits of all who accept him. That you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That begins the instant you're saved. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I'm somewhere in between justified and glorified. I'm not glorified yet. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, not too loudly, okay? But neither are you. We're not glorified yet. But as far as God is concerned, this is in the past tense. God says, I've done it. If you've come to me for salvation, I knew it would happen, and I predestined you to be made like my Son. So I justified you, and now I glorified you. And you say, well, I haven't seen it yet. Yes, but it's in process. And you're to live like Christ now, that is to begin taking hold. But by God's faithfulness, it will happen all at once at one day. God's making you like Jesus Christ. Some people kicking and screaming. But all at once, when you are taken to heaven, whether in the rapture or whether you die before then, instantly, in a twinkling of an eye, you'll be made like Christ. When you're tempted to doubt God, when you're stretched to the point to question how could, and I'm not saying that anybody here is believing not, but maybe you're struggling with doubt. Does God still love me? I struggle over and over. I try to serve him. I should be farther along than I am. In this flesh and in these difficulties, and I constantly fail. And if you're honest with yourself, you know your failures more than anybody else. Now, there's the occasional narcissist who ignores, you know, the psychopath who ignores that. But you know your flaws. You see them. They keep you awake at night. Could God still love me? Friend, if you've accepted Christ, he cannot deny himself. He's faithful. He's faithful to you. Remember that his faith is not contingent on your faithfulness. That's why these truths have to be constantly put in our minds, because we're surrounded by unfaithfulness. We're surrounded by a world that needs 30 pages of fine print and a pinprick signed in blood for something to be binding. And then probably you can get out of it with a good enough lawyer. We're surrounded by a world that's going back on their promises when marriages are breaking up and families are breaking up and things that are sacred and churches. And we our own selves are unfaithful. And sometimes we forget that God is not defined by our reality. He is above it. He is faithful. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance. Remember the faithfulness of God. Drive it to make it live. You live for him. Do not deny him. Take faith in who he is. Respond in the midst of suffering. And don't waste your time on words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Instead, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me ask you this morning, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? The penalty has been paid. Your old man was crucified with Christ on the cross. That identity that deserved death, you don't have to carry it around. It can be applied to your account. The work was already done. If you have accepted him, you're dead to sin. So reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. When you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, help me to live for you today, not for self, not for flesh, not for sin. Those things that pull me away from what I know is right. That needs to be your daily mindset. Secondly, are you suffering? Or suffering for the cause of Christ? Be faithful. Be faithful. God will reward you. You may be subject to those things now. You feel like they're running your life. But one day you'll reign with Him. Has Christ called you to something and you're telling Him no? Are you resisting? Have you denied Him? Well, until you tell Him yes, God's going to deny you some things. Now, I don't know how that's going to work out in your life. That's up to the Lord. Are you harboring known sin? Something you know is wrong, and yet you hide it. You secretly, you say, well, I just, you know, everything else is okay. I'm just going to do it. It's just who I am. I was raised this way. It shouldn't be any longer. Are you resisting God's will? Submit to Him. Don't deny Him. And then take to heart God's faithfulness. His faithfulness is not dependent on yours. He is faithful even when we are not. Praise God for that. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Let me encourage you this morning to respond to God's faithfulness. If God has spoken to your heart today, if He's called you to the next level of faithfulness, if He's pointed out a level of an area of your life where you're struggling or you're denying, if He's revealing to you that you need Him, make the commitment today. If God has spoken to you in a specific area, friend, now is the time to respond to the Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Help us to honor You. Thank You for being faithful to us. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays...